Isaiah 49. We'll read from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. And another fascinating passage in Isaiah. The Lord has been talking to his people, Israel, call them the Jews by this time. He's been saying, you're liberated from Babylon, you can go back to your homeland. He interjects a thought about no peace for the wicked. And then in Isaiah 49, the Lord begins to speak to us through the servant. So hear God's word. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, it's often translated, while I was still in the womb, he made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, friends in Christ, as was indicated earlier, we're reading words of a servant. We're listening to what people call the second servant song in the book of Isaiah. And I propose that for us to hear God's voice to us, not only through the servant, but to us as servants, I think it'll be helpful for us to imagine a scene, a biblical scene, in a way that I was encouraged to do by a Bible scholar named James Sanders. And what James Sanders says is that with biblical thinking and imagination, we can hear a servant theme that pervades the scriptures. And the way we can do that is to picture ourselves as Ananias, or Anna, if you want to adjust a little bit, in the book of Acts chapter 9. So, for the sake of hearing God, imagine yourself as Ananias or Anna. You live in Damascus. And you've heard reports that a man named Saul has come to your city in order to arrest you and maybe kill you and to destroy anyone who follows Jesus. And in the context of that looming danger, you receive a vision that you didn't ask for or expect, in which the Lord tells you, go to a street called Straight. And on that street, you can find the home of a man named Judas. And there the Lord says, find this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And when you find him, lay your hands on him in prayer so that he can regain his sight. Now, that, to say the least, is an unexpected message. It's an unwelcome message. message to someone in danger from this man. And so after a healthy, prayerful debate with the Lord about the wisdom of helping a hater, what the Lord does is he connects Saul to a servant theme in the scriptures. And as a servant yourself, you obey the Lord's command. You find Saul, pray for him, and famously, something like scales fall from his eyes, and he can see. Now, James Sanders says that's, of course, in the book of Acts. Just stretch a little with your imagination. Saul eats a little bit, picture him then recovering a bit, at least in part emotionally. And this persecutor who came to your town intending to kill you, he now asks you, well, he says, you know, thank you for your healing prayer, but may I ask, what led you to do this? You see, Saul knows that you know that he's a persecutor, that he's been breathing murder as he ravages churches, so he can hardly believe that you have come to him in this gracious way. And in response to his question, you say, well, Saul, God gave me a command to come, but in addition to that, God gave me the mind of Christ Jesus. And then to teach Paul the mind of Christ, you sing a hymn that's called The Mind of Christ. And this is a hymn that reveals what God has in mind for Saul, who's going to become Paul. It is a hymn that Paul himself will later quote in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. And so you sing this hymn, and it goes, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being equal to God, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, friends in Christ, I propose that you and I today listen to the servant song in Isaiah with the mind of Christ the servant expanding and guiding it for us. And I propose that we do this especially if we're struggling sometimes, like Ananias in one way or Saul in another way, like every human being. If we're struggling sometimes about how to proceed, what to do, whether what we do will make any difference, I propose that our Lord illumines us and empowers us through multiple servant songs in the scriptures that reveal the mind of Christ. And so if we want some wisdom on how to proceed in our conflicted world, if we want some paradoxical power so that we can make a difference in our world, then what we will do is live according to the mind of Christ Jesus. And this morning, in keeping with the lectionary of readings all over the world, we'll listen to the servant as portrayed in Isaiah 49. There are four servant songs in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 53. But in relation to the one that we're reading today, Isaiah 49, we, with God's leading, can echo the passage where it says, before I was born, you and I can all say this, before I was born, the Lord called me. While I was still in my mother's womb, the Lord made mention of my name. Now that's how the servant song begins. And what that means is we can stand alongside the psalmist in Psalm 139 And we can not only join his prayer, we can expand it to say you're talking about how God works with a whole community, with the whole Israel of God is fulfilled by Christ. So we can feel awe that the Lord has knit each and all of us together from the time of our mother's womb, as the psalmist says. We can praise God that we are fearfully and wonderfully made together along with every human person. And therefore, and this is revealed in related passages, we're like the prophet Jeremiah. God knew us before we were born and called us to be a prophet to the nation. We were like the apostle Paul. We were set aside by God from the womb to bring a message of grace to all the peoples of the world. The Lord has chosen us as prophets. The Lord sends us as messengers of grace. That's the mind of Christ. That's it's expanded by the song of the servant in Isaiah 49. And I think what we can ask this morning is, what is that mind of Christ? What does that song of the servant look like on January 19, which for many churches across our nation is known as Sanctity of Life Sunday? As many of you know, because of the proximity of this date to the decision of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court regarding abortion, many churches have said the third Sunday in January should be Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I believe that while recognizing and respecting differences regarding policy and politics about this issue, we can fundamentally unite and we can join in that observation because God has given us some light through the second servant song in Isaiah 49, which talks about us as people whom God knew before we were born, as people whom God was talking about when we were still in our mother's womb. So this is a major theme in Scripture, that the Lord treasures us already when we are what are called a fetus, growing up in our mother's womb. And through the Scriptures, this is just one angle on a theme that goes all the way back to Genesis 1, that every single human person is created in the image of God. And therefore, we are called to respect every person in whatever condition they may be, as people who reflect the glory of God. And I think for us to figure out, well, what does that mean for us in our context today? What we want to do is have the mind of Christ. We want to take the form of a servant and ask ourselves, okay, how do I express that mind, that servanthood, that love? How do we express that together to preborn children? And very importantly, to their mothers. And very importantly, to women who have had undergone abortions. As we do this, we're living out the teachings of many churches, including our church, the Christian Reformed Church, which says that acknowledging the sanctity of life includes preborn children, it includes children growing up, it includes their mothers, even in troubled times. Again, it includes women who have undergone abortion. So as I tried to figure out how this theme, how this passage applies on Sanctity of Life Sunday and our nation where it is today, I received a lot of guidance from two writers in two magazine articles. The first is by a writer named Caitlin Flanagan, and her article is in The Atlantic magazine. And what she does there is writes at both a sort of a public level and a personal level. And starting out at the public level, what she does is rehearse some of the history of abortions in the days before Roe v. Wade in the 50s and 60s when it was still usually illegal. So this is when I grew up. Now, I remember a vote in Washington State when I was in grade 6 that legalized abortion. I remember different discussions about the policy and everything. But Caitlin Flanagan illumined me to a practice before Roe v. Wade called Lysol-induced criminal abortion. And so this was to my dismay that I looked at pictures from magazines that probably would have been lying around in public view when I was growing up. And in the advertisements in these magazines, a company having to do with Lysol was sending a coded message about abortion. And in one of the ads, the page, a full page ad, it features a woman who's just weeping with her face in her hands. And the caption says, "I just can't face it again." And then there's smaller print where someone could read, "If you're a woman in trouble, healthful feminine hygiene is readily available. Simply use Lysol disinfectant according to the directions, and Lysol will give you peace of mind," the ad says. Now, vulnerable women and sometimes their partners could decode that message completely. But when they followed the directions from Lysol, that would lead to the death not only of the preborn child, but often of the mother, or a lifelong disability. And Caitlin Flanagan tells several heartbreaking stories about that way. And then she adds a crucial insight. She talks also about what it was like for her when she saw pictures, ultrasound pictures, of what she calls a uterus, of a fetus in uterus. And she says that as she saw those ultrasound pictures in 3D, it took her a little while to see clearly what she was looking at. But as her vision cleared, she saw one thing, she said. She saw one thing only. She saw a baby. And she said, here's where she starts to get into the personal realm. She says, "Had I seen pictures like that when I was pregnant, I would have wanted one desperately." She says, when you're pregnant, what you want is some kind of connection to this mysterious person floating in your inside you. And she adds, for a long time then, these ultrasound pictures made me really anxious because they proved that is what is inside a human womb is a human being. And so with daring honesty in the context of her readership, Flanagan writes, "What I can't face about abortion is the reality of it, because these are human beings, the most vulnerable among us, and we have no care for them. How terrible it is," she writes, "to know that in the space of an hour, a living baby can become a discarded body." Now, in her article about abortion, again, she goes between the political and the personal. And when she gets back into the more political, she says, this is an argument that cannot be won. Nobody is going to win it. And I believe that when it comes to the policy level, when it comes to the political level, even the most passionately pro-life members among us would agree with that judgment. That is to say, no one will win a complete victory politically in terms of policy. And even if some changes in policy do happen in part, abortions also will continue to happen. So how do we proceed? And especially, how do we proceed together? Since again, we differ regarding policy and politics, what can we do? Well, we really can learn and act together. And as a witness to that redemptive truth, I point to another article from a sister in Christ, this time from our denominational magazine, The Banner. It's by a woman named Diana Zondag, and a wise woman in our congregation drew it to my attention, and I recommend it highly. The article is called To Swerve and to Protect. And in it, Diana Zondag begins with relating an incident in which she swerved on the road in a way that could have led to the death of multiple people on the highway. It didn't. But she says that incident can be for her and for us a metaphor for how to spare lives regarding preborn children and their mothers. And what we can do is, like she tried to do after that swerving incident, try to grow in knowledge of driving and preparation and doing what makes for the protection of life. And so she describes her work at a pregnancy center in Ontario. Like Caitlin Flanagan, she tells several heartbreaking narratives about mothers with unexpected, unwanted pregnancies. And with respect to what we can do about abortion, I would like to give Diane Zondag the final word. And here's what she writes. She says also, whether abortion is legal or not, abortions will continue to take place. Within a society with governments that are moving away from Christian beliefs, abortion, seen as a reproductive health option, most likely will remain. But Christians can remind other people that they are loved. We can remind people that every single life is uniquely created and has a purpose. And as we see and promote life through that lens, that could make choosing to end a life by abortion unthinkable. And then she concludes, by listening, not judging, but by offering emotional and physical support, you are saying that you love the other person, and therefore in your eyes and in your actions, the other person can see God's love for them. And if by that means we can protect people from feeling alone and unloved, but instead build them up, they may want to make choices to defend their worth and the worth of the unborn. So she writes, be prepared to serve in the swerve, in the conflicts of our nation's life. So by way of conclusion to this sermon, I can add briefly, that's just one compelling way to express the mind of Christ, the call to servanthood in a disputed cause. And that mind of Christ, that call to servanthood, applies to every person and every cause. So if we had more time, we could look at how this verse led Paul, Isaiah 49, led Paul in a time of deep conflict and distress to receive empowerment from God, to bring the gospel to all the nations of the world in a way that has come down to us. And the point here, friends, is that as you and I seek to live out God's call as servants in his cause, like the servant in Isaiah 49, we can feel what I'm doing is in vain, but the truth is that God will work in the servant way partially in this life and perfectly when the day comes that every knee bows to Jesus Christ and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. And toward that purpose, as servants anointed by Christ, we can share in his suffering love and therefore in his eternal glory. Let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, through the servant in Isaiah 49, you've told us that someday and somehow kings will see us and stand up, princes will see us and bow down. And that's because of you, Lord, who are faithful. Because of you as the Holy One of Israel who has chosen us. Father in heaven, for such a promise as fulfilled in Christ, for giving us by your Spirit the mind of Christ. We praise you. We thank you. We pray for your wisdom and power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.